What is a blessing to have Pastor Rick Arrowood here with us. Those of you that remember a year and a half ago, he did family camp for us. It was just a tremendous, tremendous blessing. And Lisa and I were in their ministry this summer and just had a great time there. And then he's at the college this week. And so I wanted you to have an opportunity to hear him preach once again. And I know what he's preaching tonight. I'm looking forward to hearing that, unless God's changed it on him. That's okay, too. So, Brother Rick, welcome to Emmanuel. Thank you, my brother.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. I appreciate it. It's always good to be back at Emmanuel, and if you take your Bibles and find James 1, we get started there here in just a few moments, James 1, and Brother Ogle was up for the board meeting with Brother Neil Cadwell and came in our church service right as it started, he and Lisa, and he was in his Levi's and tennis shoes, and so I made him come up on the platform, and parade around in his tennis shoes and Levi's.
And,
oh, did you see it? Okay. All right. I can tell you're loved, brother. Then Brother Brew and Lavanda were up at our place in April when we celebrated our 60th anniversary, church anniversary. And of course, Brother Larry was on staff there early on in the late 1800s. And, yeah, he was only in his 50s. I can tell you're loved too, brother. And we decided Jerry Stavinsky was our keynote speaker for that week. And Brother Brew was doing the music. And we decided to go see Brother Cadwell. You support Brother Cadwell. And so we all piled in my van, and we got north of the city. We live on the west, southwest side. We finally got around to the north and was headed northeast to Muncie, Indiana, to visit him. And I ran over something in the road, and it blew out a tire. And so we pulled off the side of the road, and so I said, well, this has got to be easy. Now, you got to remember, I've not changed the tire since 1972 probably, but the first problem we had is we couldn't find the spare. And somehow they cranked it up by a cable underneath the belly of the van. And so my wife says, well, let's read the directions. So she was reading the directions to three preachers. How many preachers does it take to change a tire? More than three. More than three, because finally Lavanda said, I've got my AAA card. Why don't we just call somebody? And that's what we did, didn't we, Lavanda? She came up with the right thing. Oh, what a week. You know, anytime that you're around Larry Brubaker, the sky could fall. You know, anything could happen. We love them so much. We appreciate them down through the years. And it's always good to be here. Thank you, Pastor, for the privilege of preaching. I want to start by getting you to think with me about something. You are a well-taught people. Dr. Surrett, been here all those years. You're a well-taught people. And you understand the value of expository preaching. And you cut your teeth in that. You grew up with that. You still have that with Pastor Ogle. And that's a wonderful thing. And churches do grow by expository preaching. And we know the need for that. But my challenge to you tonight is, what about expository listening? If you require your pastor to drop the plow deep and give you every week, three times a week, messages from God's word, and he spends hours preparing them, do you come and do you hear from God? I didn't say hear from Pastor Ogle. But do you hear from God? Just as important for your pastor to be an expositor when it comes to his preaching, you are to listen expositorily. Let me ask this question, and maybe this will stimulate your thinking with me. Which is more important, for Pastor Ogle to prepare an expository message, or for you to prepare your heart to receive the expository message? Which is more important? It's not a trick question. That's exactly right. You've got to have your heart Right. He could preach some of the greatest messages, but if your heart is not receiving it, you're missing it. You're not hearing from God. And God designed preaching through his called men to reach your heart and to change your mind about your thinking and to eventually change your mind about how you live, how you apply that truth, whether or not you're going to apply the truth, which is so vitally important. Well, James 1, and I want us to just walk down through this, a few of these verses, helps us see this. And then I want to share with you two of the four facts of the importance of the theology of expository listening. And there's a theology to it. And if we catch it tonight, I think it'd be helpful. I'll have hopefully time to share at least two of those with you. As we begin reading the text tonight, may I point out to you, first of all, in verses 19 and 20, the recommendation. Notice what it says. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, speaking now to believers, let every man, notice what it says there, man is a gender term, means women too. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Here are three rapid commands, a trilogy that helps us understand this. So we should be swift to hear. Swift has to do with having your heart ready to hear. We live in such a fast pace today. I am convinced that many people come to church without ever taking time to prepare their heart, even in a short prayer, Lord, speak to me personally today. Every message that your pastor preaches is a message that has something in it from God for you personally. And because of that, we have to come to church listening for God to speak to us. We have to come and open the scriptures. And here is the recommendation, these three rapid commands. And notice, I'm amazed that one of them has to do, notice what it says, swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And then there's a postscript on this matter of the anger. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So here James is trying to reach to us and reach into our hearts. And if we see the recommendations that's given by these rapid fire commands, that we should be like that. And I wish I had time to develop a little bit of that, but notice with me in verse 21 a second thought by way of introduction, and that's the separation. We go from the recommendation to the separation. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Lay apart. That is a command to separate. Thus we are faced with separation in this verse. Lay apart means to put away. It means to cast off, means to put off. This is not an option. This is a command. And what are we to lay apart? What are we to put off? All filthiness, moral dirtiness, wickedness, vile character, anything that would cheapen the Christian walk. That's the idea behind this phrase, filthiness. Something that is shabby, that we would not be proud of. It refers to a moral dirtiness or any action that cheapens our testimony and hurts us, right down to laughing at filthy jokes or innuendos or having double-minded or double-meaning speech. And then notice another word, naughtiness. And superfluity, we'll deal with that in just a moment. But notice it talks about naughtiness. Something so bad. Here's the thing about naughtiness. We use that word in our English language, and we think it has to do with someone who's, you know, kind of cantankerous, they're kind of naughty. But that's not the meaning of this word. This word carries this meaning. This is so vile that it brings repercussions into your life. It causes you to reap what you sow. In other words, it's telling us that this naughtiness is always followed by trouble in our life. So we got to get rid of that. And notice it calls it superfluity of naughtiness. It's that there's a superabundance of this floating around. There's a superabundance of this that brings God's wrath, in which we had two phrases already in the text to deal with. And the Greek word gives us a thought that if we're going to act this way, never hearing from God, never changing our minds, never being able to see real change in our life and to be conformed to the image of Christ, then this naughtiness comes behind us, only to catch up with us eventually. So we have to come to grips with this separation in verse 21. This superfluity of naughtiness. It's a word that just reminds us of how fast filthiness can come upon a believer and how naughtiness can destroy the lives of good, well-meaning people. And it happens all the time. So in verse 21, the B part of that verse, and receive with meekness. That's the answer. Receive with meekness. It describes a believer who with a meek spirit comes to the word of God with their ears ready to listen, their hearts hungry for truth, their mind open to receive that truth, and a will to change as God speaks to their hearts. All that is connected to the power and authority of the preached word of God. And what does he want us to do with it? Notice the next phrase, engraft that word into our lives, the engrafted word. Now, this is a reference directly to the gospel that was received as the word of truth and implanted into the hearts, but it produces spiritual fruit. It produces spiritual growth. So we are engrafted into the body of Christ at salvation. Romans 11 teaches us that. The Jews, by the way, were the natural olive tree that rejected Christ. The Gentiles was the wild olive tree that was grafted in, privileged olive tree, through the gospel. And then notice it says, the last part of verse 21, to save your souls. I dealt with this a little bit with the preacher boys today. Yes, it saves souls as far as our spiritual salvation, but it also refers to our every life testimony. The context of this is talking about our testimony. It's talking about not living a life filled with superfluity of naughtiness, being controlled by vile philosophies and wicked thoughts, not willing to do the moral right thing in your life. And you'll never have God's blessings upon your life until you're willing to do the right thing morally, until you're willing to take your involvement and agree with God that God is right and you are wrong. And the idea about saving your souls is about you enjoying your life, you enjoying obeying, growing in your faith. It refers to your testimony. It refers to how other people see you. So the recommendation and the separation of this passage is phenomenal. See with me, if you would, a third thing, and that's application in verse 22. But be ye doers of the word. Now we're called to action. Preaching always should move you to make a decision. Preaching should always challenge your thinking. And sometimes our thinking is stinking. We're not thinking right. We have to be fixed. The authority of God's word can fix that. Then we become doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. It's one thing for you to deceive me, but the worst deception is self-deception. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Look at verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like to a man beholding his natural face. By the way, there's an interesting play on the Greek language here. This word man refers to the man. It's not the same word. Why would the Holy Spirit do that? Because leadership in your home And leadership with your family starts with the man. God expects the man to do the right thing. Men need to see themselves in the mirror. Then they can teach their families. We have a society where men do not want to look into the mirror of God's word and see themselves, because it's going to require you to change. It's going to require you to agree with God that how you're living is not right, and you've got to fix this. And God calls you to do so. But a man who will not do what he hears from God's word is right is like a man who will not look into the mirror of God's word. He'll not behold his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Some people like leaving church faster than they like coming, because they got the bell rung and they don't like it. I change doors at our church because some people choose to go out another door. I shake hands at different doors. I don't go to the same door. I don't have a pattern. They don't know what door I'm going to, because I want them to face me. I want them to look me in the eyeball. They just received a message from God. It ought to change your life. That's what preaching does. Every message is carved out through prayer and research and study. And it's unfair to require this man to spend all that time, and you come with such a relaxed spirit that you don't even hear from God and your life never changes. God expects us to hear from heaven every time we come to church. Change our lives. We become a doer of the word and not just a hearer. To become a hearer and a doer, you will not deceive yourself. If you hear and do not do, you hurt yourself. You're hurting your life. You're hurting your testimony. You're adding to that superfluity of naughtiness and all your stinking thinking and all your wrong thinking about how you should conduct your life every day. So when we look at it, and I want to encourage you, become a hearer and a doer. Become a looker and a keeper. Become a hearer and a doer and a looker and a keeper, and you will become a worker. That's what happens at the end of the text. You're ready for the work of God. So when we look at it, we can make an analogy of the text. Let us as meek believers who have received the gospel be quiet enough and ready to hear the word of God, so we will not overreact in anger. God being our helper, we will put away every speck of moral and ethical dirtiness, lest it brings ongoing trouble into our lives, demean our Christ, and paint ourselves as undisciplined and sinful, shabby Christians. As beloved brethren, and that's how this whole text started, talking to Christians who has been saved by the power of the gospel, view our moral weaknesses as an ongoing corrosive malignity, manipulated by the devil to destroy our soul, to destroy our life, our testimony. As hearing believers, may we make every moral choice through the lens of Scripture, not through what we want, not what we think is right, not what is convenient, not as what is financially helpful, but through the lens of Scripture, which has the ability to save your soul, protect your testimony. Other than that, you're going to be filled full of disgrace. Your reputation will be one of shame. As we become hearers and heeders who will engraft the word into our lives, we become learned servant leaders whose deeds are blessed by God. It's real simple. Paul speaks of this matter in Romans chapter 10. I wish we had time to look at some of these. Obviously, hearing is the first step, but it's not enough. There must be obedience. Hearing is just the beginning. Why do some struggle with hearing and heeding? Some good, well-meaning believers simply lack the discernment to know whether or not they are listening to biblical preaching. Some cannot even discern that. Some people get enamored with personalities and they listen to preaching that would be best ignored in their life. Don't give yourself, don't give your mind to someone on television or someone on the radio who's going to lead you down a wrong path. Some like preaching that makes them feel good about themselves. And we're living in a society in which there's church on every corner, and if this preacher don't make me happy, I'll just go somewhere else. Commitment is missing in our circles. But more than that, total surrender has been gone for a long time. Commitment says there's a percentage, there's a measure where I am still in control. I can commit to coming to Wednesday night prayer service. I'm in control of that. I can come or not come. I could commit to my prayer life, to my Bible reading, to soul winning, to giving. But I want to tell you something. When you surrender, you give up all those controls. And we can't even commit, much less surrender. Surrender to God? Let Him control everything I do and say? I'm just a layman. It's the same for the laity as it is for those on staff here. How important it is for us to understand this. Some hear so much unimportant information in preaching through the week. They hear so much, they get so much in their mind, they train themselves to half listen. People come to church that way. They've exercised that all week. They've had a boss that they are in contention with, or they work with somebody that's an idiot, and they just half listen. When they get to church, guess what? They're just still half listening. You can't come to church that way. Some are preoccupied by the burdens and their problems, their children, their grandchildren. Many become distracted by what goes on around them, goes on in their church. They have their eyes on the wrong thing. When you come through those doors, every service, you should come with a hunger in your heart. God's going to tell me something special today. And He's going to do it through His word as my pastor opens the Bible and declares the truth of God's word. I said there's four basic principles. I can share one or two of them with you. Let me give them all to you. And this deals with this matter of expository listening. The first one that I want to spend the most time on is that God has gone to great lengths to give us His word. And because He's gone to great lengths to give us His word, He expects us to listen and to obey what He says. And that is not asking too much of you. It is not ever asking too much of a believer to obey the Bible. It's never too much. Secondly, we all fail in some measure of obeying God when we hear Him. There's been times I have. There's been times that you have. And because we fail, we have to recognize that. If we do not recognize when we fail, how can we ever correct it? I know these are simple thoughts. But sometimes simplicity has long left our memory. Here's the second point. If we're not willing to correct our ways, God deals with us in our disobedience. And then the third one is God grants us the ability to listen and obey Him. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And because of that was the missing agent before we got saved. But after we got saved, we have the agent now. We have the Holy Spirit that can help us. It guides us into all truth. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And then fourthly, God promises to bless us. And I feel like I'm treating you unfair tonight because I'm going to deal with the first two, which are negative, and the second two are positive. But God promises to bless us both now and for all of eternity if we listen to Him and obey Him. We're the winners. It's a wonderful thing. Now, let me talk to you just for a few minutes about the great lengths that God has gone to give us his word. Well, we really think about that. And we can't put this in a little three-minute talk. But when you realize that God was so motivated in eternity past that he was moved to have a personal relationship with his creation that he hadn't even created yet. Can you believe that? That goes beyond my little peewee brain you put in a thimble. He had me in mind. And he wants a personal relationship. A daily personal relationship where I hear from him every day of my life. I hear from God. And he designed the Christian walk to be that way. It's not about Sunday and Wednesday. Every day with Jesus should be sweeter than the day before. That's so true. Now, how do we know that? How do we know that God was so interested in us? Because the Bible tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He has given us his Word. What a wonderful gift we have. Hebrews 1 refers to Christ being the living word. He spoke to us in times past by the prophets. But today, Jesus is the living word of God, and we have the word of God. And because of that, God spoke directly to the prophets, holy men of God. They were moved. Peter said it best, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not at old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. How wonderful that is. And the very next verse in Hebrews 1 talks about him purging us from our sins so we can hear him. So we can listen to God. When you look at Hebrews 1, it's nothing more than shouting out at us, I want to be a part of your life. I want to call all the shots in your life. I don't want you to depend upon yourself for anything. I want you to walk by faith, and I'm going to guide you. I'm going to help you through every step. Rely on me. I'll take you through. Don't worry about the government. Don't worry about the elections. Don't worry about your job. Let me lead your life. That's what he's crying out for. God went to great lengths to give us his word. We disrespect it when we come to church so preoccupied that we can't even hear him. It's a sin against God. And good, well-meaning people go to church every Sunday that way. When the Bible speaks to you, God is speaking to you. We tend to forget that. We know all the scripture references for inspiration. But we forget that it's for profitable, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. When your pastor, called by God, you didn't hire him, you called him. He's not a hireling. He doesn't have a job. He has a ministry. And because he has a ministry, it's his responsibility to rightly divide the word of God every time he opens the Bible. And he's well qualified to do so, and he does an excellent job. I've heard him preach. And because of that, you have the privilege of hearing from God through him every time he opens the word of God. It's a great privilege. And the time you need it the most, the devil will arrange that if you come, you'll be preoccupied in your mind. He hates what goes on in this church when it comes to preaching. Satan hates it. He does everything he can. That's why you ought to be, as much as you want him to preach expository messages, come ready to listen expositorily so that God could speak to you. One author said it this way. This also means when a preacher faithfully preaches the Bible, it is God speaking and not the preacher. By virtue of the fact that God is the one who spoke it and the preacher proclaims it, the members of the congregation is hearing from God through their pastor. Hearing, obeying, and applying is not an option. God has spoken to us through his servant. That's why you respect him by coming with your hearts prepared on Sunday to hear from God. You and I have that privilege. If we're not careful, we'll forget that God has gone to great lengths to give us his word. We'll forget about 1,500 years and 40-something authors and no contradictions. We'll forget about that. It becomes old hat to us. We're fundamentalist. We're independent Baptist. We know those things. Please don't forget that every time that you open your Bible, God is going to speak to you. Every time you come to church, God is going to speak to you, especially through the preached word of God. It's the foolishness of preaching that he does his best work. Let me speak secondly for the next few minutes on the second thought, and that is not only has God gone great lengths to give us his word, and we can listen to what he says and obey, but we all fail in this because we're human. There's a human element in us, and we all fail. There's not one person in here that's obeyed God to the jot and tittle of everything God's told them. Not one, not any of us. Here is what we will not focus on. We will not focus on that if we choose to continue doing that, God, he will deal with us about our sin anyway. But when he sees a pattern in our life, he is determined. He loves you so much, he is determined to show you that pattern. And what I want to challenge your thinking about in the next few minutes is that though we fail, we cannot forget that God's going to deal with us in that failure. God's going to make it very plain to us. Now, this began in the garden. And when you start reading the first book of the Bible, if you read it all the way through to the last chapter in the book of the Revelation, you are going to see the Bible is full of this. God deals with man in his disobedience. He always does. We reap what we sow. God's ways are not our ways. Secret things are uncovered with God. Nothing is done in secret with him. And he deals with those who want to hear only and not do. He always has. And you and I will be no exception. If he did it with Noah, he'll do it with us. He did it with Adam and Eve, he'll do it with us. He did it with Abraham, he'll do it with us. He did it with David, he'll do it with us. We can't escape it. God always deals with us in those failures. He wants us to learn from them. When you really read the Old Testament, it is nothing but one long, sad commentary of God trying to get his people to obey. That's all it is when you read it. And when you read the New Testament, it is full of nothing but warnings from Jesus himself or any of the apostles in the epistles that we read of God trying to help someone, correcting them. That's why he called the Pharisees whited sepulchers. Hearing and not heeding dulls our ability to hear God in the future. And you're going to need him tomorrow. But when you choose to hear and not heed, then that dulls your hearing. And that causes something to happen in your spirit that you're not aware of. Because it's not like an infirmity. It's not like having heart trouble and you got to go to the doctor to get diagnosed. It's not like having pain. These are things that are painless in our lives until God finally corners us and deals with us about it. And when our hearing is dulled, we can no longer hear. When Paul was at Rome, he was in prison there. And he was going to be released until the Jews. Now I want you to put your thinking cap on just for a moment about this. And then I'm finished. When Paul was going to be released by the Jews, what happened? The Jews led an insurrection and interrupted that whole process. And when Paul was able to give his last statement about it, he quoted Isaiah. And here's what he said to those Jews. For the heart of this people, this is a literal quote from Isaiah chapter 6. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. That was the last thing those Jews heard as they interrupted. Dull. The word dull means that you become sluggish. It means that it's very kin to the word slothful in the Bible. In other words, all of a sudden, you do stupid things. Matter of fact, the word is translated stupid. You justify your wrong, your ethics, your morals. You become dull of hearing. Dull of hearing affects our conscience. Now, I want to tell you why God gave you a conscience. God did not give you and I a conscience for our conscience to pat us on the back and say, attaboy, you did good. You know why he gave us a conscience? Please listen. God gave us a conscience to prick our hearts to tell us when we do wrong. That's why he gave us a conscience. And when we become dull of hearing God's word on a regular basis, we will continue in our sin. And God always deals with our sin. And if not, in our dull hearing, our consciences become seared, the New Testament says. And we're marking time now. And we're mocking God. And he is not pleased. And no one mocks him without God settling that score. To know the truth, help me with this verse. To know the truth and doeth it not, to him it is sin. God deals with sin. He has from the beginning of time. God help us to see the danger of dulling our hearing and searing our conscience. If we're not careful, we'll choose to have, the Bible calls it, an evil conscience. Not only seared, but evil. We can choose to have a pure conscience. The Bible speaks about a pure conscience before him. We can choose to have that kind of conscience. Or we can have a defiled conscience, as Titus speaks about. Or a good conscience that Paul talked to young Timothy about. We can have, and this is what I like the most, we can even have a purged conscience. Lord, I've not always thought right. I was wrong about this. You were right. I've been stubborn about it. Please forgive me. I want to purge my conscience. I want to hear from you. I want you to lead me. I'm sorry for challenging your word with my lack and the superfluity of naughtiness. I apologize. I'm wrong and you are right. You see, that's what God is after. That's what purges our conscience, purifies our conscience, places us in a place of his blessings. And that's what he wants to do. He don't want to make life difficult for us. He doesn't. He loves us. Remember, he chose you before the foundation of the world. And you are so important to him that he wants to talk to you. And he went to great, great efforts to give us his word. And to through God's men calling pastors so that you will hear from him on a regular basis. It's such a privilege to come here. You don't have a right to it. Commit yourself to this pastor. Commit yourself and surrender to God and say, God, I want you to lead my life. I want you to make the choices of my life. I'll make the wrong choice. There could be some sitting here that's already made wrong choices. And the best thing you can do is don't argue. Don't argue with God. You will lose. He always wins. Don't argue with him. Just come clean. God, you were right. about this. I wish I had the time to share the positives of this with you. I trust that the next time you read James 1 and those rapid fire, that trilogy that he gives us, that you'll remember that when he gets down to verse 25 and he talks about this matter of being doers of the word and not hearers only, that you'll remember that that is God's command to help you, not to hurt you, but to help you. And there's no better way to be led by God than come to a Bible preaching church that's not perfect. This church is not perfect. And we know that. But come to a Bible preaching church that opens the Word of God every service, and the pastor pours his life into his sermons. And if you come with anything, an agitation with the kids on your mind, you know, the drive from church, if you got children, the drive from church or from your house to church is the time that Satan destroys your listening ability. Because you'll be so aggravated with the kids, they're barfing on their new clothes and the back seat as they come, and you've got to make changes. And I mean, everything goes wrong, doesn't it? And that's designed by the devil to keep you from hearing. And you walk in church and you're out of breath, and much less, Lord, speak to me today. Speak to me from your word. I challenge you to do it. It'll change your life. Expository listening. There's a theology to it that helps us all. Let's pray together. Pastor, you come. Lord, thank you for these good people that listened so well tonight. And I pray that these thoughts would be helpful to them. And thank you, Father, for speaking to our hearts through your word. Help us, Lord, to be reminded that tomorrow when we pick it up and begin our devotions, that you have a word for us. And help us to remember when we walk in the church Sunday that we're going to walk in with a heart ready to hear from you what you'd have for us. Thank you for the privilege of being in this good church. Bless the church, we pray now in Christ's name. Amen.